I miss you guys. It's been a couple weeks, okay? I won't tell you what I was doing. I already offended some people, so we'll just keep it at that. I was hunting, but I'm glad that the youth team didn't scare you away. We had Lucas and Pastor Scott here the last couple weeks, and you're still here, right? Most of you are still here. Only a few of you decided that you wouldn't come back because of them, and I'll talk to them, but no, I'm just kidding. But today, I'm really excited because we're concluding our study through the Sermon on the Mount. 15 sermons. I said 16 last night, but that's wrong. It was 15 sermons if you count this one. It's only taken us about a third of the whole year to get through the Sermon on the Mount. It's like 15 hours. Think about that. That's a lot. And the crazy thing is that we barely scratched the surface of it. I was thinking about that, how this is like what a 10, maybe 20, it's hard to tell exactly how long it took Jesus to say this sermon, but maybe 10, 20 minutes somewhere in there, and I'm barely scratched the surface, and we're talking about it for now 4 months straight, and it's been such a blessing. And then it's beautiful that we've just scratched the surface of the Sermon on the Mount, but then you can apply that. That's just, you know, 3 chapters out of the entirety of God's word. And it gets me excited to continue on through it. And so we're concluding it. And it's cool how, you know, we can talk for hours and hours on just 5 words of the Bible. Hours and hours. Or vice versa, we can spend hours and hours simply just reading through the Bible, and it would be just as fruitful. This is not just a random book report that I'm putting on for you guys. This is the living word of God, and it is endless. And I was telling Pastor Scott that I really appreciated his simplicity of his approach to his sermon last week, and asking, seeking, and knocking, and how just the simplicity of God's word is powerful. I always tend towards just making things a little bit more complicated than they need to be, as you guys probably have figured out by now. But speaking of which, today we have a lot to cover, and we're gonna be going through the rest of Matthew chapter 7, concluding the Sermon on the Mount. My goal was to stay on track with the anchored reading so that we could start Acts on Pentecost Sunday, which is next week, a week from now. And so we'll be reading, you probably, if you're following along in your anchored reading, then you started Acts last week. You started Acts, I think, on Wednesday or maybe Tuesday, and then you read Acts 2 on Thursday. And Acts 2 is what we're going to be diving into next week, Pentecost, the descending of the third person of the Trinity, the Holy Spirit, onto the church, onto the bride of Christ. You are the bride of Christ. You are the church. And I think it's such a fitting time that we're in, and it's so perfect studying Pentecost and the Holy Spirit and the power of the Holy Spirit as a follow-up to the Sermon on the Mount. Why? Why is it so perfect? Sermon on the Mount into the Acts of the Holy Spirit. Well, because you can't start the Acts of the Holy Spirit without the firm foundation of obeying what Christ tells us in his word. Jesus comes first. You can't have the power of the Holy Spirit without obedience to God's word. This is what we've been learning. You don't get to experience the overwhelming power of the Holy Spirit moving in and through your life and your family and your community and your church without obedience. Obedience. And that's what we're going to be looking at today. We're going to read through what feels like 3, maybe even 4 separate sections of the Sermon on the Mount. And everybody in the room has probably heard a separate sermon taught on each of these sections of the Sermon on the Mount. And there's nothing wrong with that. But as I've been talking about, as we've been going through the Sermon on the Mount, it all ties in. This is in a very specific order ordained by Christ himself. He's speaking these things in this order for a specific reason. These are not just bumper sticker verses that you take out of context. They are not separate. And And I pray that the context of all of these things, although the quantity of the verses might feel like a lot as we're going through it, I pray that the quality that the context brings to the verses is a blessing to you as it has been to me. What we're reading here in Matthew chapter 7 is one final appeal of Christ. This is his conclusion to the greatest sermon ever taught. And the key, what is the key in Christ's conclusion to the sermon? Not just hearing the Sermon on the Mount, but doing the Sermon on the Mount. Not just hearing. This is ultimately the goal of what we've been studying. It's not just about looking spiritual. It's not just about trying to impress the people around you. It's about actually doing what God has called us to do. Satan hates this epiphany. And every true believer comes to this realization at some point, hopefully sooner than later. And that is that listening to sermons does not make you a Christian. Listening to sermons doesn't make you a Christian. Being in a church doesn't make you a Christian. As much as me being in a car, in a garage, doesn't make me a car, right? No. It doesn't make you a Christian. Everybody wants life, and everybody wants life more abundant. Everybody does, but not everybody wants to travel along the path that gets you to life. Everybody wants a fruitful life. Not just life, but life more abundant, abundant with fruit. But not everyone wants to be pruned unto fruitfulness. It's hard. It's so fitting. Everybody wants the power of the Holy Spirit and to do the great miraculous things that we get to do with the power of the Holy Spirit, like the apostles did in Acts. Everybody wants to do those miraculous things, but not everybody wants to do the will of the Father. The will of the Father. Everybody wants a beautiful, well-furnished house, right? But not everybody wants to put in the work to survey the land, to dig past the surface to the bedrock in order that that house would be founded upon the rock that is Christ Jesus. So this is our conclusion of the Sermon on the Mount. I'm really excited. We're going to start where Pastor Scott left off at Matthew 7. We're going to start at verse 13. We're going to read all the way through verse 29 as we conclude this sermon. I'm going to invite you guys to stand up for the reading of the word of God, and then we will sit for my own words. Founded upon the rock. 7, verse 13. Enter by the narrow gate, for wide is the gate, and broad is the way that leads to destruction. And there are many who go in by it, because narrow is the gate and difficult is the way which leads to life. And there are few who find it. Beware of false prophets who come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they are ravenous wolves. You will know them by their fruits. Do men gather grapes from thorn bushes or figs from thistles? Even so, every good tree bears good fruit, but a bad tree bears bad fruit. A good tree cannot bear bad fruit, nor can a bad tree bear good fruit. Every tree that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. Therefore, by their fruits you will know them. Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, shall enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father in heaven. Many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in your name, cast out demons in your name, and done many wonders in your name? And then I will declare to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you who practice lawlessness. Therefore, this is a big therefore, therefore, whoever hears these sayings of mine and does them, I will liken him to a wise man who built his house on the rock, and the rain descended, the floods came, and the winds blew and beat on that house, and it did not fall, for it was founded on the rock. But everyone who hears these sayings of mine and does not do them will be like a foolish man who built his house on the sand, and the rain descended, the floods came, and the winds blew and beat on that house, and it fell, and great was its fall. And then this is the light at the end of the tunnel as we take this breath of fresh air outside of the Sermon on the Mount as it concludes. And so it was when Jesus had ended these sayings that the people were astonished at his teaching, for he taught them as one having authority and not as the scribes. Amen? Amen. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for your word. We thank you that it is perfect. We pray that we would be convicted. We pray that your words would be the things that we remember and that resonate in our hearts and in our minds, and my words would be forgotten, Lord. And we thank you for that inspiration that you've given us in your mighty name. Amen. Amen. Take a seat. Take a seat. This is fun. I like this sermon. I do. In concluding the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus lays out three contrasts, great contrasts. Each contrast that he lays out in these passages, in his conclusion, it's not just my conclusion, it's his conclusion. And each of these contrasts, it presents us with a duality, a choice, a binary. Contrast. It presents humanity, it presents us with an ultimatum, choices. Options that really I love. I love that there are only two. It's a binary. Two options. Binary. Sorry if that word triggers you. Binary. See, some people say that they wish God did it a little bit differently. They wish maybe that there was more. There were more than just two options to pick from. This isn't an A, B, C, or D life. I hate to break it to you. It's not an A, B, C, or D test. It's a true or false test. It's a yes or no test. It's not supposed to be confusing. It's not easy, but it's not supposed to be confusing. Jesus makes it really clear. This wasn't designed for you to have a paralysis by analysis as you're trying to figure out which road to take. No, it's a binary. Life is binary. Forwards or backwards. Up or down, right? Left or right. Correct or incorrect? Man or woman? That's it. Man or woman? Life or death? You're living or you're not living? Heaven or hell, right? Matthew Henry says it better than, or he doesn't say it now, but he said it better than I did. He says, there are but two ways, right and wrong, good and evil. The way to heaven and the way to hell. These are here set before us. Every man's course of life is a way, a road. And everyone walks in one of these ways. It's a contrast. In these passages, we have two gates. Or two ways. A narrow way to life or a wide way to destruction. It's binary. We have two trees. One that produces fruit. And one that does not produce good fruit. One that produces fruit that is good and unto the Lord, and one that produces fruit that is bad and unto destruction. We have two foundations, one that is firm and one that is sinking. And maybe you're struggling with this idea that it just sounds kind of exclusive, right? It sounds a little difficult. Yeah. Yeah. Those of you who struggle with the exclusivity of Christianity, you can be upset about it, but just don't be upset with me about it. Okay? Because that's not my problem. I didn't make this up. This is God's way. These are the words of Jesus. In John 14:6, Jesus said to him, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. This is truth. This is the way of a Christian. And that way is difficult. Gates. Enter by the narrow gate. The narrow gate. It's difficult. Sorry. We've been learning that it's difficult throughout this whole series. It seems like I've been saying, every week it seems to get a little bit more difficult and a little bit more pressing. In this difficult way. Some of you may have seen the recent clip from a video with Jordan Peterson. It's like a podcast style interview, podcast-esque. It's called Surrounded, and it's really interesting. You should watch it, not necessarily because I think Jordan Peterson did a good job, but the original title of the video was One Christian Versus 20 Atheists. The original title to that video was that. One Christian versus 20 atheists. And Jordan Peterson, he's surrounded by, you know, 20 some odd atheists. And one of the atheists is challenging Jordan Peterson on his affiliation with the Catholic Church. And the atheist asks Jordan Peterson if he's familiar with the doctrines of the Catholic Church. Familiar with the doctrines of the Catholic Church. And Jordan Peterson responds the way that he normally does, extremely confusing. You're like, what are you talking, what? But he asks the question, of course. He says, why are you asking me that? Isn't that an interesting way to answer that question? And the atheist says this. He says, well, you're a Christian. You're a Christian. And Jordan Peterson says, well, you say that, but I haven't claimed that. Uh-oh. And here's the kicker, because it was actually the atheist that said probably the most theologically sound statement of the entire hour and a half long podcast. The atheist looks Jordan Peterson in the face and he goes, look, you're either a Christian or you are not. So which is it? Man, that's a huge question. That's a huge question. Jordan Peterson, he just says, well, I don't have to tell you. I don't have to tell you. And then the kid's like, sure, whatever. And then Jordan Peterson gets annoyed with him and he tells the kid that he's done talking to him. He's like, I'm done with this kid. And a lot of Christians, they're calling this moment as Jordan Peterson, you know, outright denying Christ, even though he's been kind of dabbling in Christianity. It's serious. It's serious. Are you a Christian or not? Which is it? But he's smart, right? He's smart. And in a way, I have a ton of respect for him. Because why? Because his timidity in declaring his faith in Christ, it's justified. It's justified. What do I mean by that? Well, Jesus says in Luke 14, 25 through 33, now a great multitude went with him, and he turned and said to them, if anyone comes to me and does not hate his father and mother, wife and children, brothers and sisters, yes, and his own life also, he cannot be my disciple. And whoever does not bear his cross and come after me cannot be my disciple. For which of you, intending to build a tower, does not sit down first and count the cost, whether he has enough to finish it, lest after he has laid the foundation and is not able to finish it, all who see it begin to mock him, saying, this man began to build and was not able to finish? Or what king going to make war against another king does not sit down first and consider whether he is able with 10,000 to meet him who comes against him with 20,000? Or else, while the other is still a great way off, he sends a delegation and asks conditions of peace. So likewise, whoever of you does not forsake all that he has cannot be my disciple. Everyone in this room that was here for worship, you were singing this two-word idea, I'll follow. I'll follow. Where? Where are you going to follow him? Where are you going to follow him? Is that just words? See, in that moment, you're either a Christian or you're not, Jordan Peterson. So which is it? Your life, if somebody asks you that question and you haven't answered that question yet, your life should literally flash in front of your eyes. Because it's about to be over for you. It's about to be over for you if you say yes. Why? Because you're saying yes, not to some sunshine and rainbow CEO Christian. You're saying yes to the cross. You're saying yes to the cross. See, Jordan Peterson, he's smart enough to know that when he says yes to Christ, he isn't flippantly just joining a club. No. No, in this video, he's not flippantly denying Christ. He might be denying Christ, but he's not flippantly denying. He's counting the cost. Good. Good. I'd rather you count the cost now and wrestle with what following Jesus actually means than for you to have some overly emotional moment and sign up for something that you don't actually understand. See, You see the path ahead, and maybe you're not sure if you want to commit to the more difficult way of faith. It's okay. It's okay. See, the YouTube channel originally had the video titled One Christian versus 20 Atheists, and then I think 4 hours after, they changed the title of it to Jordan Peterson versus 20 Atheists. They're like, oh, I guess he's not a Christian. See, to embrace Christ is to be crucified. To be crucified with him. His crucifixion, it's no joke. His crucifixion was perfect. His crucifixion, it took away the penalty of your sin. It was atonement. Your crucifixion is not atonement. Your crucifixion to yourself takes away your pride, and it is the fruit of your submission and your repentance to his ways. If it was easy, everyone would be doing it. And that's the problem. That's the problem, is that everybody thinks that they are doing it because they've been taught incorrectly. Christ doesn't say some will go the narrow road and some will go the wide. No, no, no. He says many go the way of destruction. Many. There are many who go by it. You can't preach that sermon at a seeker-sensitive church. It doesn't work. Actually, it does work. You should preach that sermon at a seeker-sensitive church. It just feels so, I don't know, hateful, right? Many? Look, if I didn't tell you, that would be hateful. That would be the hateful thing. Jesus loves you enough to tell you and warn you. I couldn't help but to drop the C.S. Lewis quote that I used a couple weeks ago. It's so fitting and it's so good. He said, I didn't go to religion to make me happy. I always knew a bottle of port would do that. If you want a religion to make you feel really comfortable, I certainly don't recommend Christianity. Amen. Man, that flies in the face of a lot of theology that's being spewed out there. See, look, if you're looking for an easy, wide road, an easy religion, there are so many options for you. So many options for you. Just like the New Age spirituality. You're divine within. Just manifest your desires and align your chakras. Trust the universe, okay? The universe. There's no sin. There's no savior. There's no submission needed. It's easy. It's all about you. How about MTD, Moralistic Therapeutic Deism? I didn't even know that existed before I was studying. God exists to help you just be nice and feel good about yourself. He's like a cosmic therapist there for you, just to help you be better. Not a holy king that you need to submit to. How about secular humanism? We know this. We can solve all of the human problems that we experience ourselves. There's no God, there's no accountability, just human progress. Ultimately, just the aim is human comfort. How about just the self-help philosophy? That you can just optimize your own habits, build your own brand, and to be your own savior. Just save yourself. Help yourself. How about just cultural Christianity? We'll put that in there. Cultural Christianity. Just check the boxes. Just go to church. Just listen to Micah yell at you for 45 minutes a week. And you're good, right? No surrender, no repentance. How about universalism? All paths lead to God eventually. Don't stress out about it, okay? Okay? And all-loving God, certainly, certainly. Certainly he wouldn't be all just also. Just live your truth. No judgment. There's no cross. There's no sacrifice. Notice what all of these other religions, philosophies have in common. They're all about you. They're all about you. How do I minimize my own suffering in this life? How do I get the most out of my life while sacrificing the least amount? Where else in your life does that work? Nowhere else. The least amount of pain for the most amount of gain. That doesn't work anywhere else. We know this doesn't work. In any other sector, you would call it a scam. In any other sector, you'd call it a scam, right? How about in the financial sector? You would call it a scheme. It's a get-rich scheme. It's not going to work. It's a scam. How about in the gym? You'd call it a scam. You're getting ready to take steroids. Good luck. Have fun for the next, 7 years of your life. It's a scam. Get big quick. No. least amount of actual discipline for the greatest amount of gain. It's a scam, losing weight quickly. Okay, great, you can try. You can try, have fun. You can take some before and after pictures and then have fun with more after pictures in a few years. But discipline, actually disciplining yourself, being disciplined, being brought into submission, that's hard. That's hard. See, all but Jesus, all but Christ, all but submitting to the one who did it better than you, admitting that you can't do it yourself, submitting to the king, it's all just a spiritual get-rich-quick scheme. And oh, what a scheme it is. Oh, what a scheme it is. See, the wide gate to destruction, it's a scheme that's too good to be true. It's too good to be true, and it's not true. It's fun along the way. Sin is pleasurable for a season, but in the end, you reap death. It's for the prideful. It's for the prideful, and it's for the lazy. See, the gate is wide enough to fit your big, prideful head through. And then it's easy enough, the path is easy enough that you don't really have to try that hard to stay on it. It's for the lazy and the prideful. But the narrow gate, narrow, this word narrow, confined, compressed, stenos. It's where we get our English word stenosis, like spinal stenosis. It's a condition where the spaces within the spinal canal, they narrow and they're putting pressure on the spinal cord and all the nerves, and it's painful and it's hard and there's no room. It's tight, it's constrained, it's not accommodating. It's not accommodating. It's squeezing every last part of you out. The narrow road is squeezing every last part of you out so that you can be sanctified and conformed into the image of Christ, that you might fit in a place that you could never fit before. You must decrease so that he might increase. Luke 9:23 says, he said to them all, if anyone desires to come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me. Universalism gets one thing right. That yes, every path that you take will lead you to the same one God. Same God. But only one of those paths will put you in right standing with that God that you will stand before. Many go by this road of destruction. Narrow is the gate and difficult is the way. There are few who find it. There are few who find it. Who said that? That's crazy. There are few who find it? This is a forgotten reality of Christianity. It's forgotten. This is why the church is filled with fickle, weak, CEO, Christmas, and Easter-only Christians. Because this is a very convenient verse to not talk about when all I care about are butts in the seat. There are few who find it. We get mega churches and micro Christians. Such a sobering sentence. There are few who find it. If you really meditate on it, if that doesn't motivate you to preach the gospel, the real gospel, boldly, I don't know what will. The fact that there are few who find it. Repent. The kingdom of God is at hand. There's no time to just wander around and hope that you accidentally stumble upon the narrow road. It's not going to happen. Your loved ones are not just going to accidentally stumble upon the narrow road. Stop shoving Christianity down my throat. No, I won't stop. I won't stop because I know how easy the wide road is. It's calling me. It's calling you. People say, stop indoctrinating your children. No, I won't stop indoctrinating my children because I know how easy that road is, how easy it is to go through the wide gate. Many go by it. Many. Misery loves company, and those who have chosen the wide road, the easy road to destruction, they love not making the right decision, but leading other people down that same road. That's their only consolation, is that they could bring more people with them. And after Jesus is laying out this contrast of two paths, two gates and two paths, he then warns us, he zooms in, not just at the road, but not just the metaphysical gate that we're entering by to that road, but also the people who may influence you along the way that have influence on your life as you travel that road. Not everyone that seems to be on the narrow road is actually on the narrow road. These are the wolves. These are the wolves in sheep's clothing. They lurk at the gate. They answer the question just right enough to fool the people that aren't wise. Even some of them make it on the road, but they don't make it on the road because they care about the destination. They make it on the road simply to intentionally shove you off of the road, try to confuse you, try to get in the way. Can you spot them? Can you spot them? Beware of false prophets who come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they are ravenous wolves. The wide road, it's adorned with attractions that make it seem too good to be true, too good to pass up even. You would be a fool not to enter this way. It seems so easy and good. And the greeters are there, the wolves in sheep's clothing, like, hey, look, this is great. Come on in. Tantalizing words, promises. Only a fool would disregard these promises. Too good to be true. It's a scam. Irenaeus, this is only 100 years after Jesus. Can you believe that? He's a student of Polycarp. Polycarp was a disciple of John. This is 30 to 50 years after John's death. He says this, error, indeed, is never set forth in its naked deformity, lest being thus exposed, it should at once be detected. But it is craftily decked out in attractive dress, so as, by its outward form, to make it appear to the inexperienced more true than truth itself. What an insight. More true than truth itself. See, oftentimes we get pigeonholed into thinking that the wolves in sheep's clothing, they're just, you know, like Jezebel spirits, and it's just, you know, they're just like a woke mind virus plant in the church, kind of easy to spot, that kind of stuff. And certainly the wolves in sheep's clothing can be those things, and the enemy snakes his way in those ways, but more oftentimes than not, that they're simply doctrines. It's theology. It's heresy. Doctrines that seem more true than truth itself. That seem better than the way that the Bible plainly declares. Doctrines that seem nicer than Jesus. Jesus wouldn't say that. There's no way. Not the Jesus that I know, that I've made up in my head. Doctrines that seem more helpful than the Holy Spirit. Doctrines that maybe seem more compassionate than the loving Father. He's more compassionate than that. He wouldn't make me go through this. More just than the supreme judge. That doesn't seem very just to me. Who made the scales? Doctrines that seem more revelatory than the divine revelation that is God's very word that we hold in our hands today and study week in and week out. Matthew Henry says, take heed of those who pretend to revelation, and admit them not without sufficient proof, lest that one absurdity being admitted, a thousand follow. Satan is the ultimate wolf. In the wilderness to Jesus, he's tempting him, he's offering him all of these things that can make Jesus' life a little physically easier than it currently was in the moment. Wide is the way to destruction. Many go by it. Many are trying to lead you to it. But here's the beautiful thing, is that we have a good shepherd. We have a good shepherd that we can follow. We can follow. And he tells us how to spot those wolves. Jesus makes it simple. He says, you will know them by their fruits. This word fruits in Greek, karpos, that which originates or comes from something. An effect, a result, a work, an act, a deed. See, fruit is not just some arbitrary idea. It's an action. It's a deed. It's a work. A work not unto salvation, but unto revelation of who you are. I get people coming to me all the time. They'll send me a link to some random preacher on Instagram. Like, what do you think about this? I mean, I heard a few sentences, but I don't know what their works are. I don't know the fruit of their life. So, I don't know, listen cautiously. James 2, 18 through 20 says, but someone will say, we're just pulling out all the impossible verses today. But someone will say, you have faith and I have works. Show me your faith without your works, and I will show you my faith by my works. You believe that there is one God, you do well, even the demons believe and tremble. But do you want to know, O foolish man, that faith without works is dead? No, I don't want to know that. It's a rhetorical question. It is. You can say you have faith all you want, but the fruit of your life, the fruit of your actions, it's not just some random metaphysical thing. Your actions, your deeds, your works will reveal who you are. I can judge that much. Do men gather grapes from thorn bushes or figs from thistles? These are all rhetorical questions. Even so, every good tree bears good fruit, but a bad tree bears bad fruit. A good tree cannot bear bad fruit, nor can a bad tree bear good fruit. Again, this is a spiritual binary. Good fruit, good tree. Bad fruit, bad tree. Now I know that kind of the consternation in your head right now that these verses can bring. I've been there. Jesus isn't saying that Christians never sin. Don't get lost in the hyper literal as Jesus is using an inanimate object to illustrate a spiritual truth. First John 1 says that if we say we don't have any sin, that we deceive ourselves. We deceive ourselves. Sin is there. But he also says that if we confess our sins, confession, sounds like a good fruit. Confession. We confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. See, confession and repentance is good fruit. That's good fruit in your life, Christian. There is no confession, there is no repentance in the nature of a bad tree. No. That the source of the tree will inevitably shape what regularly comes out. A good tree may have some bruised fruit every once in a while, but it's still a good tree, okay? Might be going through a season of pruning where you're being cut back so that you might be more fruitful, but it's unto more fruitfulness. And that pruning comes because you're repentant and you're confessing your sin. A bad tree might fake a nice looking orange here and there, but as soon as you take a bite, you realize that it is rotten. I messed up this week. Am I going to hell? Am I a bad tree? I'm going to get cut up and thrown to the fire. Even Paul says, look, the things I want to do, I don't do those things. And then the things that I don't want to do, those are the things I end up doing. Who will deliver me? This is the key. Who will deliver me from this body of death? I thank God in Christ Jesus that he will. Confession, repentance. See, the bad tree, it doesn't seek deliverance. If you're convicted, you'll know this. The seal of the Holy Spirit, if you have conviction, if you're repenting, if you're longing for righteousness, that's the fruit of a good tree. A bad tree doesn't even care. A bad tree only cares about appearances, not actually being transformed and conformed to the image of Christ. This is the reality. There's only one thing that a bad tree is good for. That's firewood. Firewood. This is God's word. Every tree that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. Therefore, by their fruits, you will know them. Remember, the context of these verses is the wolf in sheep's clothing that is trying to get you to go down the wrong path. It's a warning to the false prophet, to the wolf. Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, the false prophet, who's claiming things. Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, don't be fooled, shall enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father in heaven. Many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not? Many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in your name, cast out demons in your name, and done many wonders in your name? And then I will declare to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you who practice lawlessness. Practice lawlessness. It's such an important key word in this verse. Practice lawlessness. See, this passage, it often gets pulled out of context and we get scared by it. True disciples of Christ are like, oh no, am I going to be that one? Lord, Lord. He's like, no, sorry, you didn't make it. Am I really saved? Will Jesus say that he never knew me, even though I'm trying to follow him? Remember, this is Christ's own commentary on good tree, bad tree, false prophet, true disciple. This is Christ's message to the wolf disguised as a sheep. The warning that when you stand before him simply saying, Lord, Lord, or claiming that you did something for him is not enough. But having a relationship with him, being known by him and knowing him is what constitutes a disciple of Jesus. And you might be confused by it. You're like, how can one prophesy in the name of Jesus, cast out demons in the name of Jesus, do many wonders in the name of Jesus, and not know him? It just doesn't seem to make sense. And we see examples throughout scriptures of people doing miraculous things and God even using evil people to do crazy miraculous things because he is perfectly just. But something I want you to understand, perfectly sovereign, I should say, and just, something I want you to think about is that Jesus does not say that these false prophets, these bad trees, actually did any of these things. It's their claim. They claim to do those things. But Jesus doesn't go, you know what, you're right. You did cast out demons in my name. And you did make me Lord of your life. And you did confess. And you did do these miraculous things. But it just wasn't quite genuine enough for me, so you're out of here. No, he doesn't. He doesn't even address what they claim to do. He just says, depart from me. I never knew you. It's just lip service, whether they're lying or whether they did it with the wrong intention to lead others astray down the destructive path. The reality is, when you stand before him, you might be able to fool me. You can't fool Jesus. All will be made known. Were you actually doing the will of the Father, or were you practicing lawlessness? Practicing, this is the important word in this verse. Practicing, what does it mean to practice something? It means to seek out to get better at doing something. Practicing lawlessness. You're like, my God, I don't want to do this anymore. And every time I try, it doesn't sound like you're practicing lawlessness to me. If you're trying to get better, if there's something that you know is sinful, this is a warning. I think I said this last service, and I was like, oh, should I have said that? I'm going to say it again. If you're practicing, intentionally trying, this is when if you're like, I don't know if I'm saved or not, let me help you out. If there's a sin in your life, and you're actively, like you're waking up in the morning, you're like, how do I get better at that? I love that for me. I know it's against God's word. How do I get better at it? Chances are you don't know Jesus. You gotta figure that out with the Lord. You gotta figure that out with the Lord. Are you practice, you're trying to get better at being lawless. It might just be lip service. Are you a Christian or are you not? Are you a Christian or are you not? Obedience. Obedience. Maybe you went on a missions trip a long time ago and Jesus did just really cool, awesome stuff. Maybe even through you. And then for the next, 15 years and continually, you just live the rest of your life practicing disobedience to God. Meh. Soul, you need to have a come to Jesus meeting with him. Your works, that which you practice, what you've committed yourself to, reveals your faith. Have you committed yourself to at least confession, to at least repentance? God, I don't want to. The things I don't want to do, if you don't want to do it, chances are you're not practicing to get better at it. Who will deliver me? I thank God through Christ Jesus. You can spend your whole life fooling everyone around you like the Pharisees did. Just lip service, making people think that they were spiritual. But you can't fool Christ on high. He says, I am the good shepherd, I know my sheep, and my sheep know me. John 10, 1 through 6, or 1 through 5. Most assuredly, I say to you, he who does not enter the sheepfold by the door, but climbs up some other way, the same is a thief and a robber. But he who enters by the door, is the shepherd of the sheep. He's not worried about the sheep receiving him or not. To him, the doorkeeper opens, and the sheep hear his voice, and he calls his own sheep by name and leads them out. And when he brings out his own sheep, he goes before them, and the sheep follow him, for they know his voice. Yet they will by no means follow a stranger, but will flee from him, for they do not know the voice of a stranger. Do you know Jesus' voice intimately enough to where it doesn't sound like a stranger? You can differentiate the difference between Jesus' voice and a stranger's voice. How? You need his word in your life. How can you know his voice if you don't hear his voice? How can you know his voice if you haven't read the letter he wrote you? Know his voice. His sheep know his voice. This is how we're not led astray. The sheep don't know your voice, and someone comes knocking on the door. You're like, I don't know. Is that my shepherd? I'm not sure. Sounds like a kind of Jesus that I would make up in my head. No. The voice of the false prophets, they call you to the wide, fruitless path, but the good shepherd, he leads you down the narrow road to life. Is the way difficult? Yes, it is very difficult. But with your eyes fixed on the good shepherd, knowing that he leads you, knowing that he's all powerful, does the fact that it's difficult even really matter? It's the only way to life. At this point in the sermon, you might be thinking, some of those other religions sound kind of nice right now. obedience to what Christ has told us, although it is wildly uncomfortable, it literally makes us invincible. Do you want comfort or do you want invincibility? Yeah, you get the most difficult path, but not without the most perfect guide along the way. You get the most impossible storm, but not without the most immovable foundation that is Christ in obeying his commandments. Whoever hears these sayings of mine, therefore, in light of everything that you've learned in the Sermon on the Mount, everything that you've heard Jesus say, therefore, whoever hears these sayings of mine and does them, I will liken him to a wise man who built his house on the rock. The concluding, therefore, of the Sermon on the Mount, in light of everything that we've learned, everything we've heard from the mouth of Christ, we don't just hear, but we do. James 1, 22 and 26, but be doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving yourselves. Saying, just stop lying to yourself. For if anyone is a hearer of the word and not a doer, he is like a man observing his natural face in a mirror. For he observes himself, goes away, and immediately forgets what kind of man he was. But he who looks into the perfect law of liberty and continues in it, and is not a forgetful hearer, but a doer of the work, this one will be blessed in what he does. If anyone among you thinks he is religious and does not bridle his tongue, but deceives his own heart, this one's religion is useless. Stop lying to yourself. I don't know about you guys, but I didn't commit my entire life. I didn't commit to the ridicule of being a Christ follower in order to, at the end, have a useless religion. I'm not interested in that. I'm not interested in a useless religion. My religion is that which has a purpose. Whoever hears these sayings of mine and does them, I will liken him to a wise man who built his house upon the rock. What is wisdom? It's not just knowing. Anybody can know anything. ChatGPT can give you whatever knowledge you want. Whatever knowledge you want. But what is wisdom? It's taking the knowledge and knowing how to apply it in your own life in a way that is fruitful. Applying it. Hearing is easy. We have to hear the word. If we hear the word and we don't apply it, it might be giving you more knowledge, but until you do the thing, you're not wise, you're foolish. See, this last contrast is the contrast of foundations. Foundations. Realize, and this is the big application for this contrast, is that this is not a contrast in houses. This is not a contrast in furnishings. This is not a contrast in lives. This is not a contrast even in the storm. It's a contrast of foundations. Rain descended, the floods came, and the winds blew and beat on that house. And it did not fall, for it was founded on the rock. But everyone who hears these sayings of mine and does not do them will be like a foolish man who built his house on the sand. And the rain descended, the floods came, and the winds blew and beat on that house. Notice what I put in bold on the screen. It's the same exact storm. Rain descended, the floods came, and the winds blew and beat on that house. For both people, the houses went through the same storm. You're not getting out of the storm either way. Contrary to maybe what the seeker-sensitive preacher has told you, this is not going to be easier. Spurgeon says this, the likeness between them is very considerable, these two people that build their foundation. They are both builders. They are both builders who build for the same end and to a considerable extent with the same materials. And both of them make progress and both of them seem to be equally successful, but the likeness is only external. There's a vital difference in the inner man. See, we like to look around and we start blaming the storm for our shaking house. We start blaming the walls for our shaking house. We start blaming our circumstances for our shaking lives. If you don't have Jesus and you're wondering why everything is falling apart, stop blaming all of those circumstances. It's not the things. It's not the storm. It's not your house. It's none of that. The reality is that the storm doesn't destroy the house. The thing that fails is the foundation that those things, the house is built upon, your life is built upon, either obedience to God's word or disobedience to God's word. John Chrysostom says, it is not the storm that destroys, but the foundation that fails. The trials will come. The question is, have you founded your life on the rock? See, there is no way out of your circumstance. There's only a way through it. There's only a way through your circumstance. There's no escape. You're going to get beat up either way. You're going to get beat up either way. The question you have to ask yourself is do you want to be beat up and standing or beat up and fallen? The wide path, it seems so seductive and it's so tempting. It's so tempting, but it's a scam. It's a scam. It seems that it's pleasurable right now, but it will not be in the end. See, the wide path to destruction, it is only marginally easier now, but it is infinitely more difficult for all of eternity. I'm going to say that again. The wide path to destruction is marginally easier now, but infinitely more difficult for all of eternity. These present troubles that we will experience, they are nothing compared to eternal glory. See, when that storm comes and our house is founded not on the sinking sand, but on the rock that is obedience to Christ, we get to say as Paul did in Romans 8:18, for I consider that the sufferings of this present time, they're not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. There is no glory revealed in the weak foundation of the world. None. See, the path is narrow, but the shepherd is the perfect guide. He's the perfect guide. Perfect guide. The pruning is so painful, but the fruit is so glorious, unlike any fruit that anybody in the world could ever imagine. The storm is unimaginably great, but the foundation is perfectly immovable. The firm foundation of Christ is power. It is power to overcome not just the storm that you're going through right now, not just your circumstance tomorrow, but everything. The power to overcome the entirety of the world. It sounds dramatic because it is dramatic. It's so dramatic. It's the most dramatic thing ever, and it's true. To the Jordan Petersons, you're listening, and you're not actually Jordan Peterson, but in that same place, are you a Christian or are you not? Or are you not? And your life is flashing before your eyes. And you're like, oh, I don't know, man. I know what that means. I see the narrow road. Your whole life to lose. Your whole life to lose. Please understand that life is just a blip on the map of eternity. The day you were born and the day you died, and then you're just a little dash on the tombstone. That's you. That's your life here on earth. It's a dash. Count the cost, yes, but please hurry up. Count the cost, please hurry up. Don't be fooled. You can gain the whole world and lose your soul. And that might be more. That might be worth it to you. I'm sorry. I wish you would repent. It might seem worth it right now, but it's not. Great was its fall. It didn't just like kind of crumble. Great was its fall. Don't let that be you. See, everything rests upon this foundation. Everything, whether it's a firm foundation or a sandy foundation, everything rests upon it. And there are only two: obedience and disobedience. If you build upon the sand, your only hope in life built upon disobedience to God's word, your only hope is that there are no storms. And I promise you that's not the case. You can go through your entire life without a storm. No, maybe you are just the most insulated person ever. You're like, I have set myself up perfectly so that I will never have to endure any hardship my entire life. I don't have to worry about the storm. There will come a time you will die. The storm of death is here for everyone. It will come for you. It will. Don't let that storm be the storm that you realize that your house was founded upon a foundation that cannot withstand. Only through the firm foundation can we conquer what is coming. Whether that's just a little discomfort tomorrow or eternity. Romans 8:37 says, Yet in all these things, we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. Yeah, the road to destruction, it's wide. It's very wide. Many go by it. It's so wide, but there is a thing that is wider. There is something wider, and it is his love for you. His love for humanity is wider. His arms open, nailed to the cross to pay the penalty that you could never pay, to make a way where there was no way. There was no way. Do you understand that you are not entitled to a way? You're like, well, why is the path so narrow? There didn't need to be a path at all. There didn't need to be a path. Yet he made one for you. He made one for you, and he wasn't just like, hey, have fun on the more difficult way. He's like, hey, follow me down this path of crucifixion. I'll do it for you. And then I'll send my Holy Spirit, as we'll learn about next week, to empower you through it so that you can do great and amazing things, even greater than I did while I was here. This difficult life that we live for him, it's not a burden. Guys, it's not a burden. Stop looking at it like a burden. It is glorious victory. Obedience is victory. And I'm going to close with this verse. I'm going to invite the worship team up. And I intentionally am not putting this verse on the screen because I want you to just listen, like line by line. I know some of you guys like reading ahead. You're like, I can read faster than him. Just listen. Whoever believes that Jesus is the Christ is born of God. And everyone who loves him who begot also loves him who is begotten of him. By this we know that we love the children of God when we love God and keep his commandments. Don't let them distract you. I'm going to repeat that phrase. By this we know that we love the children of God when we love God and keep his commandments. And his commandments are not burdensome. They are not burdensome. For whatever is born of God overcomes the world. Obedience is victory. And this is the victory that has overcome the world. Our faith. That he is who he says he is. Who is he who overcomes the world? Who overcomes the world? Who overcomes the world? Not the smart. Not the great and mighty. Not the ones that avoided storms their entire lives. Who is he who overcomes the world? But he who believes that Jesus is the Son of God. Your belief, the fruit of your belief is obedience. And in that obedience is not a burden, it's a victory in Christ Jesus. The only way to overcome is to submit. It's the only way. Only way to overcome is to submit. And next week, as we open up the book of Acts, we'll see that power manifests in the church in a way that we envy. We're like, how do I get that? Obey. Obedience. They obeyed. Jesus said it. They believed it. They did it. Power. Holy Spirit. Power of the Holy Spirit. Not a church built on shallow sand, but a church standing on the rock that is Jesus filled with the Spirit, sent into the world to overcome. That same Spirit is in you. That same victory is in us. We activate it. We activate it, the power, we activate it through obeying his word. We walk the narrow road together, not crushed by fear and burdened by what we have. His yoke is easy, his burden is light. We walk the narrow road empowered by the Holy Spirit, led by the Good Shepherd, amen? Amen. Amen. As we take communion together, we're gonna recognize that foundation. We're gonna remember that foundation. Jesus says, do this, in remembrance of me. What I'm going to do on the cross, what I've been doing for all of history. It's the Passover meal in that upper room. Passover meal. Not just some random piece of bread and random glass of wine. No. The Passover meal that represents all of God moving in history, his faithfulness from the beginning. From the very beginning, delivering his people through everything. Along that narrow path of obedience to him. This is what we remember. That he went before, not just before we were born, but before the world. The Sermon on the Mount is so beautiful. But it's not beautiful because it's easy. It's beautiful because it's true. Difficult. It's difficult. Are you a Christian or are you not? Which is it? I pray that it would be a yes to Jesus. You confess him before man, he confesses you before the Father. The inverse is true. Inverse is true. You deny Jesus before man, he will deny you before the Father. Do not deny him, obey him. Amen? That's the Sermon on the Mount. Let's pray and take communion. Lord, we're so grateful. We're so grateful that we get to partake in such a beautiful history, the perfect history that is you. It's the only history that really matters, Lord, and we're so grateful for that. We remember. Lord, I pray for those in this room that have, maybe they've been away from you long enough to where they forgot what your voice sounds like. Would they press in? Would they know you? Lord, would you give them a burning fire in their heart to read your word, to know what you say, to know how you say it? Lord, I pray that the distractions of this world, the false prophets of the world, the false doctrines of the world that are trying to get us off the narrow road, Lord, that they would fade away and we'd keep our eyes on you, the Good Shepherd that leads us through the impossible unto life. And we're grateful. Thank you for your body broken as we take communion, your body bruised, pierced, crown of thorns on your head, spikes through your wrists and through your feet, and we're so grateful. Lord, this is how we build our house, upon that reality that you defeated it. Lord, your body, we thank you for it. We take the bread together. And your blood, Jesus, shed for the remission of my sin. Sin that I committed. Lord, you cast that sin as far as east is from the west to be remembered no more, and we thank you. Who will deliver me from this body of death? You will, Jesus, and we thank you that you have. Lord, your blood shed brings us to a place of repentance and confession. The confession that I'm trying to figure this out on my own, Lord, and I'm not knowing you enough. I don't know your voice well enough, Lord, and I'm sorry. Lord, would we confess? Lord, would we repent? This is the fruit of the good tree. Lord, we obey you. Lord, we thank you. That as you in perfect obedience endured your bloodshed, Lord, we get to partake in this communion together. We take the cup. Amen. Let's stand. We're going to worship Jesus. We're going to sing this last song. Might feel a little cheesy, a little on the nose, Firm Foundation. I just couldn't help it. It's just too good. And I pray that you would leave here encouraged and empowered by Jesus. Amen.